Good evening, and welcome to Calvary Chapel, West Seattle. Tonight we're going to be studying current events in Bible prophecy. And this is going to be part one of a two-part series. So please turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 27. Now, over the past several weeks, I've been teaching on eschatology, which is the study of end-time events. We started several weeks ago as we studied Luke chapter 21, where Jesus teaches about the end times. Then I taught on the rapture of the church, and last week I taught on the prophetic timeline. So this week I'm going to teach on prophecy and current events and how current events tie into end times prophecy. Now, this topic alone is so big that I could easily spend 3 or more weeks teaching on different aspects of it. Now remember, the Bible is 1/3 predictive prophecy, meaning prophecies dealing with the future. A lot of those prophecies were fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus Christ, and of course many more will be fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And what we're seeing in our day is a rapid increase of events, technologies, social norms and changes that are preparing us for the return of Jesus Christ and what was predicted and prophesied in the Bible. God has our world on a certain course, and that course is God spending an eternity with the beings that He created who want to spend an eternity with Him. And they want to spend an eternity with Him by repenting of their sins, receiving Jesus Christ's death on the cross as payment for them, receiving Jesus into their life as Lord and Savior, and following Jesus. When they do that, then they're showing the God that they want to spend an eternity with them, and meaning they are born again. And so everything that has taken place in all of human history is bringing us to this conclusion and this final destination. Well, let's pray before we study. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that it teaches us, it corrects us, and it rebukes us, and it trains us in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So equip us for the good works that You have for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's take a quick review of the prophetic timeline. And this goes along with the 70 weeks prophesied in Daniel chapter 9. So 69 of those weeks dealt with the first coming of Jesus Christ. From the time that the decree was given to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem by King Artaxerxes in 445 BC to the coming of Jesus Christ with those 69 weeks or 69 7-year periods. Then we come into the church age, which we said probably began at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit baptized the believers in the Holy Spirit and the church was born. And then we have the church age, which has continued from that period of time until now and beyond, and will end with the rapture of the church. Following the rapture of the church will come the tribulation period, which is that 7-year period in which God will pour out His wrath upon the earth and the Antichrist will reign. Then that ends with the return of Jesus Christ, who comes triumphantly back, puts down the armies of the Antichrist and takes the devil and puts him into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. That then begins the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ as He rules upon the earth for 1,000 years. Again, during that 1,000 years, Satan is bound in a bottomless pit. But people are born. The earth is repopulated from those who survived the tribulation that were believers and didn't die during the tribulation, and those who died during the tribulation who were raised to life in the first resurrection. They live and they reign with Jesus Christ. They'll have children. And these children need to make a decision. And some will decide not to follow Jesus. In fact, some will rebel against Jesus in what's called the final rebellion. God will then put that final rebellion down, have the final judgment known as the Great White Throne Judgment, where anyone's name was not written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This is for unbelievers. Not for believers. We face a different judgment called the Bema judgment or the awards banquet, where we're rewarded for our works that we did on the earth. And then we have the new heavens, the new earth and the new Jerusalem, which is the conclusion, is where where God makes a brand new all of it, and we spend an eternity with him in this new heaven and new earth. And we have probably a condo in the new Jerusalem. And we covered that, again, more detail last week. Now, today, again, I want us to take a look at the current events that show that we're getting ever closer to the rapture of the church, which, again, followed by the tribulation, which is followed by the return of Jesus Christ. So the five categories we're going to look at are this: Israel, geopolitical, technological, sociological, and Christianity. You know, we're not going to get to all of them today. We're going to get to those first three. And then I'm going to talk about where we might find the United States of America in Bible prophecy in the end times. Well, let's look at Israel. God still has a plan for the Jews. In fact, God made a unilateral, meaning one-way, covenant with them, dating back to Abraham, whom he said that I'll bless you, I'll make you as numerous as the stars, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you, meaning the Messiah will come through you. And indeed, he did. And then that promise was passed on to Isaac, his son, and then later his grandson, Jacob, who God later changed his name to Israel. And that, of course, we have the 12 tribes of Israel and the people of Israel. And God made promises not only of that all the nations would be blessed, but he gave them the land in which Israel is now dwelling in there in the Middle East. And in fact, he gave them more land than what they're dwelling in right now. Now, during the tribulation, God will deal with the Jewish people who were displaced from their homeland from 70 AD to 1948. That's 1,878 years. That's a long time. And no nation, no people has been able to maintain its national identity other than the nation of Israel for that long a period of time without a homeland. And usually people groups, cultures will get assimilated into the culture in which they're residing within a couple generations. Now, even though the Jews have been out of their homeland for that 1,870 years, the land still belongs to them. God made a promise of the land, and it still belongs to them. Again, he gave it to them as an everlasting inheritance. Now, just because we don't live in a house doesn't mean we don't own it. We just might not be living in it. That's essentially what's been happening to the Jews during that 1,878-year period. Now, during the tribulation, God will deal with Israel in a very intense way. They will be able to rebuild their temple. The Antichrist is going to make a covenant with them that will allow them to do so. And so we see in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, where I assume you are all turned to, it reads this: "He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him." So not only will the Antichrist make this covenant for them to rebuild the temple, but in the middle of that seven-year period, the tribulation period, he's going to cease all sacrifice and offerings that are be presented in the temple, and he's going to put up an image of himself in the temple so that he and he alone is worshipped. Now, this also goes with Revelation chapter 17, so you can look that up later. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, we're told something very similar, and it goes like this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first." We're going to talk about that when we get to the church age. "And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now, this is referring to the Antichrist. And so he's going to set himself up in the temple to be worshipped as God. Now, many of the Jews are going to look at the Antichrist as being the first coming of the Messiah, because, of course, they have rejected, most of them, Jesus as Messiah. But they're going to view him as the Messiah until he sets up himself in the temple to be worshiped as God. And then, as Jesus told them, then flee to the hills, get out of Jerusalem. Now, the second thing is that the Jews have been persecuted ever since they've been dispersed all over the world, 70 AD, 135 AD with the Bar Kokhba Rebellion. And Jerusalem has always been a place of trouble. It's in the news constantly with attacks and by the Palestinians and conflicts over territory and so forth. And in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2, we're told this, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness," also translated a cup of trembling, "to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all people." Israel, and in particular Jerusalem, again, is always in the news. And most all past U.S. administrations, presidents, and so forth, have attempted to broker some kind of peace deal there with Israel, the Palestinians, the surrounding nations, and so forth. But Israel is also being constantly condemned by nations such as United Nations and so forth for trying to protect themselves from the surrounding nations, as well as the Palestinians whom they attempt to live peaceably with. Now, during the tribulation, two-thirds, get that amount, two-thirds of the Jews will be killed. So two-thirds of the Jews will be killed during the tribulation. Zechariah 13, verse 8 reads this, "And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it." Now the one-third that remains are the ones who will receive Jesus as Messiah, as their Savior and Lord. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Many of us are familiar with this verse. "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." So they're going to realize that, yes, indeed, the one whom their forefathers crucified is and was the Messiah. This goes with Romans chapter 11, verse 26. "And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins." And so that is a reference to the one-third that received Jesus as Messiah. All Israel, all that third, all those that remain will be saved. Now, we see these major steps, not only to reestablish the Jews in their homeland, which God did in 1948, but to prepare them for getting saved during the tribulation, when again, all Israel, which remain, will be saved. So Israel, very important part of biblical prophecy and what we see in current events. Now, geopolitically, we have the rise of China as one of the events. I've got several of them here. The rise of China. Now, there are many who say that China will not last. In fact, Gordon Chang, a leading expert on China, believed back in 2001 when he wrote the book that China would soon crumble. His book was called The Coming Collapse of China. Well, we know since 2001, China has only gotten stronger, both economically and militarily. Yes, they have problems, but boy, they've got a lock on their people, and they're using technology to keep them very subservient, obedient. But I believe that China is and is already, but will be definitely one of those powerhouse nations in the end times. Now, I get that from Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. And it's talking about these bowl judgments that take place. And it says, "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared." Did you get that? Kings from the east. Now, everything in Bible prophecy, when you go north, south, east, to west, is in relation to Israel, and even more specifically to Jerusalem. And so east of Jerusalem, I believe they're talking about China. Could be some of the other Asian nations that are going to be allied with them. Could be China, North Korea, Vietnam, and so forth. Now, China has embarked on a very bold initiative called the Belt and Road Initiative, in which they have developed an infrastructure to bring trade and military hardware, should they choose, from China to Europe through a system of railways, roads, and ports. The Belt and Road Initiative, also nicknamed or called abbreviated BRI, is sometimes referred to as the New Silk Road. Remember, the Silk Road was the trade route that Marco Polo used, and they developed to bring goods from Asia over into Europe. And this is one of the most, they say, ambitious infrastructure projects ever conceived. It was launched in 2013 by President Xi Jinping. And it is, according to a information on it, says a vast collection of development and investment initiatives was originally devised to link East Asia and Europe through physical infrastructure. Over the decades since, the project has expanded to Africa, Oceania, Latin America, specifically broadening China's economic and political influence. Some analysts see the project as an unsettling extension of China's rising power, and as the costs of many of the projects have skyrocketed, opposition has grown in some countries. Meanwhile, the United States shares the concern of some in Asia that the Belt and Road Initiative could be a Trojan horse for China-led regional development and military expansion. So China is expanding to all parts of the world. That's what we see in this Belt and Road Initiative, including North and South America. In fact, China has recently brokered a deal with Cuba, where they have taken over an electronic eavesdropping station to monitor U.S. communication. In a Fox News opinion piece dated June 27, 2023, so just a couple weeks ago, if even that, it says, in the past few days, the Biden administration admitted that the People's Republic of China had reactivated the Soviet Union's old Cold War intelligence post at Lourdes in Cuba. This revelation was soon followed by an even bigger concern. China is in talks with Cuba to stand up a military training facility within 100 miles of Florida. Did you get that? China's going to have a military training facility in Cuba, 100 miles off our coast. So they're going everywhere. They're not afraid of the United States or anybody else. And they have a military that they've been building to back it up. Sadly, it's been using our trade dollars to do it. China's also been buying up farmland right next to U.S. bases in the United States. And China, has infiltrated most U.S. universities as their students must agree to spy for China when asked. And they have various clubs that they've set up called the Confucius Institute. According to a Heritage Foundation report, the progressive New Republic magazine and the conservative National Association of Scholars both warn that the institutes are not the innocent cultural centers offering Chinese language instruction as they pretend to be. They're rather a key stratagem of China's soft war against America, crafted in the words of NAS senior researcher Rachel Patterson, to, quote, teach political lessons that unduly favor China. So they're a propaganda wing. People come there and they get propagandized is that China's the good guys, United States is the bad guys. Yeah, nice of them to be here, and we train them and give them all our technologies, right? China's also tapped into high-ranking United States politicians, such as Christine Fang, also known as Fang Fang, a suspected Chinese spy who was having an affair with Congressman Eric Swalwell from East Bay, California. Swalwell serves on the House Homeland Security Committee, also as top Democrat on the Subcommittee on Cybersecurity and Infrastructure Protection. And that's supposed to work to protect America against attack on our networks and critical infrastructure. So she's, having an affair, sleeping with him so that she can get access to intel and get it back to China. She's also been helping place an intern in his office, and it's just not Swalwell who she's been cavorting with. So the rise of China is a really big factor in the geopolitical scene, which again goes with Bible prophecy, as I read there from the book of Revelation. Now, the other thing we see is the aggressiveness of Russia. The aggressiveness of Russia. Now, for decades, Russia was viewed by prophecy experts as a major player in the last days, especially with the Ezekiel 38:39 invasion scenario of Israel by Russia allied with Iran and Turkey and some other nations. Now, when the collapse of the Soviet Union happened in 1991, some people said that these prophecy experts that were predicting Russia to be a real powerhouse in the end times were wrong, because, of course, the Soviet Union had collapsed. But many prophecy experts said, well, just wait and see. And sure enough, Russia has once again risen to power and are aggressors through the world, and especially as we see in Ukraine. Now, the alliance between Russia, Iran, and Turkey has never existed before up until only a few years ago. And Iran is currently supplying Russia with drones to attack Ukraine. And the three nations have been working together in various situations in the Middle East, especially in Syria. So we have an aggressive Russia. Now, the other thing we have is the formation of the European Union, which took place in 1993. The book of Daniel describes that out of the remnants of the ancient Roman and Grecian empires will arise the kingdom of the Antichrist, and also the Antichrist will come. From Daniel's chapter 2 and also chapter 7, it seems that the Antichrist will emerge from a union, meaning the intersection of these two nations of Greece and Rome, and make it very possible that the Antichrist actually comes from the country of Greece itself. Now, as we look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, it reads this. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, a mouth speaking pompous or boastful words. And so here we have the Antichrist, which is this little horn here, coming out of the old Roman Empire. But also, it would appear that he's part of, because that beast that is described there is the Roman Empire. Now, we also have in Daniel chapter 8, verse 21, speaking of the kingdom of Greece. And a male goat is the kingdom of Greece, versus verse 21 here of chapter 8. The large horn that is between its eyes is its first king. Of course, we know that to be Alexander the Great. As for the broken horn and the four that stood in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. So remember, Alexander the Great's kingdom did not go to his children. It went to the four generals, and they had four empires that came out of the Grecian Empire. Verse 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features who understands sinister schemes. Verse 24, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, which means he's going to be infused. We know from the book of Revelation, he's going to be given the power from the devil. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive, and he shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. So this is where he's going to be persecuting the Jews. Verse 25, through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. He shall exalt himself in his heart, and he shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, which is Jesus, but he shall be broken without human means or any way of resolve. So in the end, we know that the Antichrist is going to be very powerful. He's going to rule over the whole earth for only a short period of time, maximum 7 years, and he is going to be, along with his false prophet, the first inhabitants of the lake of fire. So his demise is for sure. So many believe that the Antichrist is being again referred to here as the king having fierce features. And we know that the Antichrist will arise out of this 10-nation confederacy that we saw in Daniel chapter 7. And so it's more than likely this reconstituted United States of Europe or EU. And some say it may be 10 regions of the earth. So we'll see what happens. But it looks like the EU is the most prominent, or the most one that he's going to come out of. And again, it looks like, from what I see, the Antichrist may likely come out of Greece. He'll have a small beginnings. As it says, he's a small horn. He displaces three others, meaning three nations or leaders, and then becomes very powerful and takes over, you know, the world. The other thing we have is coming up with this is the World Economic Forum. It began in 1971 by a German engineer, Klaus Schwab. It's based in Cologne, Switzerland. It has over 1,000 corporate members which support the organization, which includes some of the big ones like Apple, Microsoft, Amazon, Boeing, General Electric. Almost every company, major company, is a part of this World Economic Forum. And their mission, according to their website, is to influence global agendas and decision-making, lobbying for private or public-private cooperation. So they've got an agenda that they're getting all the world's leaders from both government and corporate to be on board. And every year, these leaders gather together in Davos, Switzerland, for their annual summit. And this is where they instruct world leaders on the issues that they should all be focusing on. And the big one that they've all been stressing is climate change. Climate change. And how, unless drastic measures are taken, mankind will not survive. In fact, I've told that King Charles of England just started a clock that says humanity has only 6 years left. Well, of course, they've been saying that for decades, and we're still here. Now, they say climate change is an existential threat to humanity, meaning that it will eliminate mankind. Existential meaning existence. It's an existence threat. And so they're proposing that we eliminate all fossil fuels, that we change our diet away from animal protein and products like meat and eat bugs and so forth like that. And we live in cities called 15-minute cities, where you can get anywhere in the city within 15 minutes, of course, using public transportation, and you can't travel outside of that city except for certain times and a certain amount of days. So they're already experimenting with some of this in England. Now, they're pushing also for what's called the Great Reset, which is an initiative from the World Health Organization, or Forum, and also Prince Charles, now King Charles of England, would hopefully get decision makers on a path to a more resilient, sustainable world beyond coronavirus. And so they were very happy when the coronavirus came on. They looked at it as a big opportunity to reset the world as the way they want to have it. Again, climate change has been the thing they've been pushing. And of course, if you listen to our own president, he will talk about the existential threat of climate change. Now, of course, we know from scientific data that there is no existential threat from climate change. That's not the issue. But they want to propose this because it gives them control, and that's what they're after. In fact, the phrase, "you will own nothing and be happy," is a phrase that the World Economic Forum has been touting, meaning you will live in a sustainable environment where all is provided, so ownership is unnecessary. Of course, which means that someone else will have control over your existence, and that's what they want. So that takes care of the geopolitical situation. There's many more things going on, but that just kind of puts it there as a whole. So we've got Israel, we have the geopolitical, and now we have the technological. And the internet has linked our world together and provided access to information as never before seen in the history of mankind. This again prophesied in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 4. Let me say that again. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, and it reads this: "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." It's obviously referring to the end time, because he says there, you know, seal up this book until the time of the end. And notice it says that many shall run to and fro. Well, some believe that is the access to travel that we all have. I mean, it's nothing for us to go down to the airport, hop on a plane, and be halfway around the world in about a day or half a day. And there's been an estimate of about 90,000 passenger flights per day in this world. 90,000, that's a lot of flights, which breaks down to about 7,000 to 8,000 planes being in the air at any one time. Now, it also says, so again, people going to and fro. The next thing is that knowledge shall increase. In his 1982 book, Critical Path, Buckminster Fuller describes the, quote, knowledge doubling curve, close quote, explaining how new knowledge, which has doubled every century until 1900, is now estimated to double every 18 months. Now, that 18 months of doubling was what he said was happening in 1982. Well, guess what? This is the year 2023. In 2020, knowledge is believed to be doubling every 11 to 12 hours. So every half day, the entire knowledge bank of the world is doubling. And now with AI, artificial intelligence, which we'll talk about in a few minutes, it will double even faster. So we have this increase of knowledge, people going to and fro. We also have something that's being proposed called central banking digital currency, also abbreviated CBDC. It's a currency that's entirely digital. According to the U.S. Federal Reserve website, it says this, that it's only being proposed as an alternative form of currency and is not to replace paper or other forms of currency. Well, that is, until they decide to replace paper and other forms of currency with it. We practice this type of digital currency pretty much all the time. Every time you use a credit card or Apple Pay, Google Pay, PayPal, any other form of non-cash payment or transaction, it's a digital transaction. You're not giving them cash or anything. It's actually going from your bank account to theirs, the credit card, everything's transferred electronically. And digital currency will be something that can be controlled and even turned off. You can have $1,000 in the bank and you look at it and you go, wow, I got $1,000 balance. And then all of a sudden you go to buy something and it says your balance is zero. They can do that. They can turn it off. I mean, you ever had that happen with a credit card where you had it declined or they're ready to buy something, maybe didn't pay your minimum balance or they thought that it was a fraudulent transaction and it couldn't happen. And so it makes it very difficult. I mean, if we get our currency cut off, we're in trouble. And that brings us down to what is also being discussed, and that is a one world currency. Now, it's been talked about for many years in an International Monetary Fund IMF meeting that took place on November 8th, 2000, so we're talking about 23 years ago, they discussed the principles of one world currency in both the benefits and detriments of it. Robert Mundell, who was the 1999 Nobel laureate and professor of economics at Columbia University, he stated this, quote, one world, one currency could exist in a dictatorship or a world empire, but I couldn't imagine a world democracy with a single currency. I couldn't imagine that system. So he's saying that he just doesn't think it can happen in a democracy, but it could happen in a dictatorship or a world empire, which is exactly what the Antichrist will have. Now, he went on to say how one world currency could coexist with national currencies, but few countries would completely give up their own currency. However, he noted that the euro has worked very good among the EU members. Now, when we combine the two, the central bank digital currency and one world currency, we get what we see described in Revelation chapter 13. And it says in Revelation chapter 13, verse 15, this, and he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. This is what the false prophet is going to encourage and demand people do. Verse 16, he, meaning the false prophet, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark for the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Of course, we're all familiar with that. There's movies done about the 666 and everything else. Now, this type of system would not have been available until recent times with the technologies and so forth that we have today. And it's interesting that the word there for mark, as in the mark of the beast, is kerygma, which means to engrave something graven or sculptured, an impression, a mark, or a symbol. It was often placed on slaves to show who their owners were. They were marked, they're actually branded. It was often tattooed on a person to show which god they worshiped. This is why the Israelites were forbidden to get tattoos, because the pagan nations around them had tattoos on them and the peoples around them to show their worship of the god, of their deity that they were worshiping. Of course, you get a tattoo today, you're not getting it probably for the worship of your god, unless some people get crosses and things like that and have scriptures put on there, but it's not the same thing. But because there will not be a way of buying or selling without this mark, a person without the mark of the beast would be completely cut off from the world of commerce. You couldn't go to Safeway or Costco or Jack in the Box or Burger King or McDonald's to buy food. You couldn't pay your electric or water bill. You couldn't pay your mortgage. And our world has developed to a place where we are dependent upon the system for our existence. I can't grow enough food in my backyard or front yard combined. We're dependent on the system. Now, the next thing I want to talk about in the technological realm, so we have these digital currencies, we have this one world currency and so forth, is the artificial intelligence that's being developed and talked about so much in the news today. Artificial intelligence, or commonly known as AI, involves using computers to do things that traditionally require human intelligence. AI can process large amounts of data in ways that people cannot. The goal for AI is to be able to do things like recognize patterns, make decisions, and judge just like humans. Also, AI is self-learning and self-programming, adjusting its programming to continue to learn and to grow. Of course, the fear is that it will learn to grow and will make the human beings their slaves, so to speak. Of course, we've seen some movies that have been depicting that in the past. I think of one way, way back a long time ago, Colossus, as the computer took over. And then, of course, we have the Matrix series and so forth. And so this is a reality. And, of course, we've had a lot of leaders, people that are involved in the industry, people like Elon Musk, say that it could be a real problem and an existential threat to humans if not kept a lid on. Now, it can be a game changer. It can be used for good or for evil. Good in the sense that doctors can diagnose illnesses with much better accuracy. In fact, there's a program that's recently been developed for early detection of Alzheimer's and dementia. You go through a series of questions, and it puts you through this whole, we'll just call it questions, analysis, or whatever. So then it can say if you have early onset dementia and Alzheimer's. And there's also a program that's being developed to quickly translate the Bible into languages that it's currently not translated in. You know, the translation of a Bible into a language is a very laborious project. And we believe that most translators can at best translate the Bible into maybe two languages. And some don't even have a written form, but AI would make that process much, much faster. But also, so that's the good things it could be used on, but it can also be used to track and predict the actions of individuals for surveillance purposes. It will take every bit of information that it gets off the web, off your Facebook, off your text, off of anything it has access to, and then can surveil you. And that it can be also used for nefarious means. It can also perform deep fakes, such as learning the voice and voice patterns and information from, say, maybe our children, so that you can get a phone call. It'll sound just like your son or daughter. It'll say, hey, mom, hey, dad, I've been kidnapped. I need $10,000 to be sent to this, or they're going to kill me. And you can even ask them, and they might even say, how's Baron, your dog, or something like that. They'll know that information because they got it off the internet, if that's on there. And so they can actually perform deep fakes. Some even say they can deep fake it with video. It's that that they have that much ability. And AI may also be used as the intelligence behind the image of the beast we talked about earlier that is set up in the temple of Jerusalem. It may be an image that people come to and ask it questions and get information from it. Remember, knowing the future, knowing how to make good decisions has been the desire of all peoples. And in fact, in the ancient world, they had the Oracle of Delphi that people would go to and get information or try to get information from. It was obviously demonically induced, or maybe some say it was the fumes that was coming off of the volcanic area where they were at. But they would go there. And of course, we have in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul deals with the slave girl that was used to tell fortunes because she had a demonic spirit in her. Now, so it may be this AI could be used for something of that purpose, if that may be what the beast is doing in his image and the beast in the temple in Jerusalem that gets set up midway through the tribulation period. Now, the next thing we have, so we have AI here, but we have quantum computing. Quantum computing is a multidisciplinary field, means it takes a lot of disciplines from different areas of science, which comprise aspects of computer science, physics, and mathematics that utilizes quantum mechanics, which is the mechanics that is in atomic level, so they're made out of quantums or quartz, to solve complex problems faster than on classical computers. Now, in October of 2019, Google's AI Quantum, with the help of NASA, became the first to claim to have achieved quantum supremacy by performing calculations on the Sycamore quantum computer more than 3 million times faster than it could be done on the Summit computer. At the time, the Summit computer was considered the world's most fastest computer. Now, that then got topped in December 20 of 20 by a group at USTC, which stands for the University of Science and Technology of China, which implemented a type of Boston sampling on 76 photons with a photonic quantum computer called the Zhuzhan, I'm not sure I'm saying that right, to demonstrate quantum supremacy. The authors, the researchers, claim that the classical contemporary supercomputer would require a computational time of 600 million years to generate the number of samples that their quantum computer processor can generate in, guess how many, 20 seconds. So what would take a computer of a basic supercomputer in the fastest that we have going currently, 600 million years would take only 20 seconds. So if you had a password that would take 600 million years to break using a conventional computer, it would take 20 seconds to break that password. Now, these quantum computers are very expensive. They're very rare. Parts are very difficult to source. However, the technology exists. And if we couple quantum computing with AI, we have an extremely powerful system that can do things that we can only imagine, as well as track and know every public and private detail of all 7+ billion people on this planet. The next thing we come for the piece of technology here in the technological field is Starlink. Starlink. It gives connectivity, meaning internet access, to pretty much anywhere on the planet. It's one of Elon Musk's business adventures. Starlink is a satellite internet constellation operated by SpaceX, which is a space company, provides satellite internet access, currently covering over 56 countries. It also aims for global mobile phone service after 2023. So everywhere in the globe, you'll have mobile phone service. You won't have to have these holes and so forth like that. SpaceX started launching Starlink satellites in 2019. And as of May 2023, just last May, a month or so ago, Starlink consisted of over 4,000 mass-produced small satellites in low Earth orbit, which communicates with the designated ground transceivers. In total, nearly 12,000 satellites are planned to be deployed, with a possible later extension to 42,000. SpaceX announced reaching more than 1 million subscribers in December of 2022, and now 1.5 million in May of 2023. Eventually, the goal is to have everywhere on the planet have connectivity, which makes the prophecies of Revelation 11 possible. Remember, the Lord sends during the tribulation period two prophets. Some believe it's Elijah and Moses. Some believe it's Elijah and Enoch. Remember, Enoch didn't die. He was taken by the Lord. So was Elijah. He was brought up in a chariot of fire. And we know from Malachi chapter 3 that Elijah will be coming before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And so in Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, we find out that these prophets, these two prophets, they have the ability to shut the sky from rain, to bring as many plagues on the earth as often as they desire. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes out of their mouth. But after that period of time, the 3.5 years in which they're prophesying, the Antichrist overcomes them and kills them. And it says in Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, obviously Jerusalem. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. Did you get that? Let me read that again. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. So they're going to be able to see them. How? Well, that's where the technology comes in, Starlink and other technologies. It says in verse 10, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So again, we have this technology that's been developed over the course of human history, but accelerated now to where these prophecies, like we see here in Revelation 11, are possible, even probable. Also in Revelation 13, with the mark of the beast system and the lockdown of the economic system, and also just the control that is being placed upon the population of the world. So these are things that have recently happened. When I say recent, I would say over the last 100 years, but even more so in the last 50 years. And of course, we see this doubling of information. So we're hitting this crescendo. We're coming near and near the time when the rapture is going to take place, followed by the tribulation and then the return of Jesus Christ. So I bring this before you to show the times that we're living in. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have received Jesus as Savior and Lord, you will not go through the tribulation, because the tribulation is the wrath of God being poured out on an unbelieving world, and you will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. You will be raptured, caught up. The word harpazo, translated into the Latin raptus, which is where we get rapture. You'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so be with him forever. And we will not be, and so this tribulation will not happen. But again, it's to let us know that the times are near. And it's also to let us let others know of all the stuff going on. It's no coincidence that we live in the times that we live in. And so many people out there, kind of like the animals before an earthquake, they can sense the low frequency waves before the earthquake happens. They often run and you know, are in panic before the earthquake hits, because they can sense those waves. Much like that, people are out there sensing that something is happening in our world. There's a big thing that's going on. And that the big thing is that Jesus Christ is coming soon. He first comes for his church, and that is us. And so we want as many people to be taken up in the rapture as possible. And also, if they refuse to do it before, they will know that when the rapture happens, that we didn't get taken away by aliens or some other thing, that indeed what the Bible says is true, and they can get saved during the tribulation. Much better to get saved before. But if you're a Christian today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been born again, you don't have to worry about the stuff that is coming, and it is coming. But you know what? As believers, we have a bright future ahead, so remember that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the things we've discussed tonight and the things we've learned in your word. And in seeing all these things get put together, Lord, and to know that you have put us in this world at this particular time in human history for such a time as this. So use us in the ways that you desire to. Use us as ambassadors. We pray for the people that were associated around us, workers, family members, neighbors, classmates, all the people that we're in these relationships with. Lord, give us opportunity to share with them. And may we be lights to shine for you. May us not be worried about the things that are going on in this world, to know that you have the future handled. And Lord, I pray for any here who have not yet received you as Savior and Lord, that right now they would say, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. And I accept your death on the cross, Lord Jesus, as payment for my sins. And I open the door of my life right now and I invite you to come in to be my Savior and to be my Lord, that I will follow you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer tonight, know that God heard you and he's answered that prayer. If you meant it sincerely, you have been born again. You will be taken in the rapture and you have a bright future ahead of you. Well, until next week, we'll cover part two of this. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.